How many are happy that the sun is out this morning?
Amen.
Actually, this morning, I don't know if they have it. My topic this morning, my name is Pastor Bruni, if those that don't know me. And this morning, I wanted to bring an exciting word to you guys. And the word, the title of the sermon is called, Your Weakness is a Gift from God, right? And that sounds almost oxymoron. How can my weakness be a gift, right? So I'm thinking about my weaknesses, right? And I actually had a whole different sermon example of it. But this morning, I was preaching, and I knew that I wanted to get here early. And I'm the type that I have a schedule, and I like to keep to that schedule. Once I divert from that schedule, I get uptight, I get nervous, especially when I'm preaching. So this morning, I had to pick up my husband from the airport. Should I say anything else? This isn't JFK, where they don't let you stay and wait, right? So I'm excited because I'm bringing the word in and I have to go pick him up. So I go, and of course, they're like, you got to leave. And that gets me nervous. You know, when you're standing there and you're waiting, he's a cop. He was an ex-cop, so he tins them. Oh, I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. They're going to just let me, you know, I can't do that. So I go pick him up, and of course, his luggage doesn't come. So I'm waiting there, and I'm like, I can't. It's 9:30. I have to go to church. I got to look for parking, for goodness sake. And then he called. He says, oh, I'm out. And I go, I'm out. I got to get to church. I left him. He had to take an Uber. Because I knew that getting here, I had to look for parking. I'm already nervous. So I learned this. Not that I learned, because I knew this morning. That one of my weaknesses is I have to stay in schedule. If once I'm not in schedule, I'm out of whack. I get nervous, you know? And God uses those weaknesses, right? And my story, and the story that I'm going to talk about is the story of Gideon, and it's found in Judges. If you guys can so kindly get up, it's found in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 to 16. And this is the life of Gideon. And I wanted to read, we're focusing on verses 11 to 16, but I wanted to read the verses before because it gives you a little bit about the background of where Gideon is coming from. I thank you, Father God, for the privilege that you've given me, Father, to come here, Lord, and to share of your word, Father, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you just speak to your people today, Father God, that this word may resonate in their hearts and in their minds, Father God, that they may take these words to them, Father, Lord, and live by them, Father. We thank you, Lord, and we ask you all this in your precious name. Amen. So his word says like this, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. It says that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for the 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelter for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped onto the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkey. They came upon with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them on their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of the Midians, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up and out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of the oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I say to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." And these are the verses that we're going to focus on from 11 to 16. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belongs to Joash the Abiezrite, where the son of Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angels of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midians. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's heart. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midians, leaving none alive. So this is the story of Gideon and how God appears to him. When the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, you guys may be seated. When the Bible says that it was an angel of the Lord, it was actually a manifestation of God, a theophany, right? That's what it's called, theophany, and that's what was happening. So actually, God was actually talking to Gideon. And if we look back in the book we look back in the Old Testament, the Israelites would go through a pattern of sinning, right? They would be good for a little while. They would neglect God. They would totally forget God, and they'd go back to him, right? So this was a pattern and cycle that was continually happening to them, right? So the message of the entire Bible is God's redemption of humanity. And this message here is a particular one that is the story of Gideon. We see in verse 1 that the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to the Midian for 7 years. 7 years they were going through this trauma of the enemies coming and ravaging and taking their food and their animals. It took them 7 years to call out to the Lord. And it says that every year around harvest time, the Midianites would invade Israel. Verse 5 tells us that they would come like locusts, ravaging the land. Whatever they couldn't carry with them, they destroyed. That's how evil they were, right? So finally, after 7 years, like I was saying, the Israelites cried out for the Lord. It says in verse 6 that they became very, very poor because of it, right? So as we see, God handpicks Gideon. So God handpicked people for the job who feel that they are weak in certain areas of their life. Because we see that Gideon says, me? Why me? I am the least of my clan. I am the least of my people. But he picks them. Gideon had poor self-esteem, as we read. Gideon, he lived in fear of bullies. Gideon was a chronic worrier, and he caved in peer pressure. This was the personality of Gideon. It says, such is God's way, selecting what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's in 1 Corinthians. So this morning, your weakness, and we'll find out, is a gift from God. So verse 11, we find Gideon in a cellar, and he is threshing wheat. If we know anything about threshing wheat, you don't do it in a cellar. Threshing wheat is usually done on cliffs and an open place, right? And they had the animal and this machinery that would thresh wheat. It was not done in the cellar. Why was he in the cellar? Because he was scared of the Midianites. He was afraid that they would come and steal the harvest, right? It says here that ordinary is often disguised of the divine. If we are constantly anticipating a grandiose event to accompany the time that we encounter him or hear his voice, we miss out in many intimate commonplaces. There are often settings in which he reveals himself to humanity. Why? Because God had met Gideon in a mundane place. He met him in the place that he was doing the everyday stuff. And the funny thing, not the funny, but the ironic thing is, where he wasn't supposed to be. He wasn't supposed to be in the pit. He was supposed to be up high threshing wheat. It says here that his task was mundane and necessary for him as us washing dishes and throwing out the garbage. That's what it compares it to. But John 8:23, and I love the Message version of it. It says, Jesus said, you're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizon. You live in terms of what you see and touch. I'm living on other terms. Verse 24 says, I told you that you were missing God in all of this. You're at a dead end. If you won't believe I am who I say I am, you're at the dead end of sin. You're missing God in your lives. Isn't that awesome, a version of it? So Gideon, he's doing his mundane thing. And it says here that most mundane things, God has a little twinkle of favor in these mundane things, right? Sometimes we complain about the washing dishes and the throwing the garbage. But it says there, if God would remove his blessing completely from you, taking away your home, your family, your work, your possession, your children, the need for many of the daily tasks would disappear. We would have the daily tasks disappear, right? So if the mundane disappears, guess what? Your blessings are going to disappear too. So don't despise the very thing that signifies your seat under the umbrella of God's goodness each day. We need to have a spiritual radar up consistently, always anticipation of his presence, even in the midst of the chaos and the regular rhymes of your everyday living. It's paramount to in hearing God, because sometimes the place and manner you find him is the least spectacular you expect. I know I have found God in the bathroom, right? Gideon didn't meet the angel in the threshing floor where he was supposed to be. He met him in a difficult place, and he commissioned him. So God doesn't expect us to be perfect before we can approach him or before he approaches us. God meets you as you are, where you are, and the way you are. So God, the first point is 4 points, I forgot to say. The first point is God will approach you. He will meet you where you are. In spite of our weakness, the second point is he gives us an identity. Again, learning that the ordinary is often the disguise of the divine, God often comes into us ways that are unassuming, steadying us as we become aware of his constant active presence. In Judges 6:12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior." If we know anything about Gideon, he never fought any battles. There was nothing in scripture to say that he was a warrior at all. Mighty warrior actually is a terminology, and it's used to describe David's valiant warriors who had executed courageous exploits on behalf of the king in 1 Chronicles 11:10-15. This label made sense for David's warriors. They were elite fighters, handpicked to form special tasks. They were champions. But Gideon, mighty warrior of valor, nobody had described him that in scripture. Actually, some commentaries actually called him a coward. I don't want to call him a coward because I see Gideon in me. I want to say that he had cowardly manners, but he wasn't a coward, right? Because sometimes, just like Gideon, we find ourselves, you know, that we are fearful. I know that has been me, right? But Joshua 9 and Psalms 138 says we are courageous. Sometimes we find ourselves incompetent. But 2 Corinthians 3:5-5 says that we are capable. Sometimes we might find ourselves ungifted. But 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, and Hebrews 13:20-21 says that God equips us. Sometimes we find ourselves worthless. But 1 Peter 2:9, Matthew 2:26 says that we are valuable. Sometimes people reject us. But John 15:16 says that we are accepted. And sometimes we feel insignificant. But Zephaniah 3:17 says that we are special, right? So how many times we brush past God's exclamation of his view of you, of his view of me and his view of you. Sometimes, instead of acting in a way that is compatible with what he says in scripture, we usually dismiss it as something that might be true for others, but not for me. Oh, it's true for her. She's educated. She has the connections. She has the part. She looks the part, but it's not true for me. Without him, left to my own reality, I'm all those fearful, incompetent, insignificant, all those reply to us, right? But with him, my purpose and possibilities completely change. Amen? You know, Gideon, with his skeptics of the description God had given him, he didn't even address the whole valiant warrior title in response to verse 13. He bypassed what the angel has said. He never replied to him, me, violent warrior. He actually started to complain to the angel. He never addressed the identity that the angel gave him, right? It says here that I've learned that it was very important for the angel of the Lord to identify him before moving forward to his destiny. Why? Because identity creates an expectation. I found Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. He was a German writer and philosopher in the 1700s, and he wrote something that was called the Rule of Expectation. And this is what he says, quote, "The rule of expectation uses expectation to influence reality and creates results. Individuals tend to make decisions based on how others expect them to perform. As a result, people fulfill those expectations, whether positive or negative. When we know someone expects something from us, we will try to satisfy him or her in order to gain respect and liability." There is a phrase that my husband says all the time from Ralph Waldo Emerson that says, "Treat a man as he is, and he will remain as he is. Treat a man as he could be, and he will become what he should be." And the scriptures tell this to us. It's not, you know, these are good philosophers and these are good poetry writers, but the scripture is telling this to us, right? The assignment and the identity for which God is calling us will go unrealized unless we are convinced of the spiritual power he has given us to accomplish it in spite of our weaknesses. In spite of our weaknesses. Gideon was more than the sum of his cowardly parts. He was more than his circumstance. He was a mighty warrior touched by an encounter with God himself. So we have a new identity when we encounter that God. And it's all scriptural, right? You are his own special possession, 1 Peter says. You are chosen, handpicked by God who created the universe, 1 Peter 2:9. You are treasure, Deuteronomy 7:6. You are irreplaceable, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. You are loved beyond compare, 1 John 4:19. You are worth dying for, 1 John 3:16. You are forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. You are a child, his child, 1 John. You are secured for all eternity, 2 Corinthians. You are set free, Romans 6:18, and you are precious to him, Isaiah 43:4. That is our identity in Christ. And that was his identity that he got, right? So that was, God gives us an identity. He meets us where we're at. He gives us an identity. And in spite of our weakness, point number three is we will see that God is doing a new thing. We have come to the realization that most complaints, remember Gideon was complaining after the angel told him, oh, mighty warrior, instead of accepting it or saying, me? What, me? You know, or like, I guess he's talking to me. He never addressed him. What he did was he complained to him, right? So it says, in the midst of Israel, Israel's long, intense trouble, God has sent a nameless prophet to them. The prophet had given them divine insight and also had given them the answers as to why terrible things were happening. And that was found in Judges 6:10, where it says, I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. So he was telling him why all these things were happening to him. He had forgotten what God had done for them, right? So far too often, we spend time asking God about matters that he already explained. I should not expect him to change his mind just because we keep bringing it up. No matter how fervent the prayer or how pious my kneeling position, I cannot get a different answer out of God. It doesn't happen. You know, sometimes my husband and I, we do counseling with some married people. And the first time they'll come and they'll tell us the issue and we'll say, well, you need to do this and you should do this and you should do that. The second time they come with the same issue. And we're like, okay, do you remember that we said you have to do this and you have to do... The third time, it's like, oh, they're not listening. It's like... They're not interested. They just want to keep complaining and hashing and not moving past their issue. And that's what Gideon was doing at that time. Gideon had asked the question in verse 13, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? And what Gideon was doing here, he was just not complaining. He was complaining about God. Some complaining we could do, and some is, but when we start complaining about God, we're in trouble. We're in another level. We're in trouble. So it says, but no answer would come to Gideon. The angel never responded back to him, for the angel had already moved on to other things. Actually, the angel moved on to new things. He was trying to bring something new out of Gideon, and Gideon was trying to stay in his past, complaining and griping. And the angel said, I'm trying to do a new thing here. Let's forget about the old, right? It's in Isaiah 43:19, and I love the Message version again. It says, forget about what has happened. Don't keep going over old history. Be alert. Be present. I'm about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? There it is. I'm making a road through the desert rivers in the bad land. He was trying to bring good news and a good new thing to him. But Gideon kept wanting to go back to the past. Gideon somehow experienced a disconnect between what he heard before and what he was currently facing. Either he never really gave God credit for all those miracles and deliverance and conquest, as the prophet had reminded Israel in Judges 6, verses 8 to 10, or he just didn't think God was around anymore and willing to do the same things for him. He heard, the Lord is with you, but he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. So God's word is sure, unchanging, and true. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't change. We could always go back to the word and it doesn't change. It says no matter what he commissioned you to do this morning, surrender to the demands of this season, whatever it is, and recklessly follow him, because if he is with you, there's no one and nothing can ever be against you. It's time to bypass the complaining and see that God is doing a new thing. Amen? I like new things. I want new things. So point number four, regardless of our weaknesses, he will strengthen us. In Gideon's case, he tells him, go into this might. And the verse says like this, then the Lord turned to him and said, go into the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Again, right? The negativity. How am I going to do this, right? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. And might here means strength. And I love this because it shows that though Gideon had weaknesses and they called him a coward, right? And he had a lot of issues, he still has strengths. He still had things that we can fall into. We might have weaknesses, but we have strengths as well. Sometimes we only focus on our weaknesses, and it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block for us to go forward, right? So it says here, go in this might of yours. It's hard to see that Gideon had any might to go into, it says. Yet the angel of the Lord didn't mock Gideon when he told him, go in this might of yours. So go in this strength, in your strength. Gideon indeed had might, but not as might that we normally think. Gideon had the might of the humble, threshing wheat in the wine press floor. That's a humbling thing. That's probably even humiliating at that time. Gideon had might of the caring, because he cared about the low places of Israel. Gideon had the might of knowledge, because he knew God did great things in the past. Gideon had the might of the spiritually hungry, because he wanted to see God do great works again. Gideon had might of the teachable, because he listened to what the angel of the Lord said. And Gideon had might of the weak, and God's strength is perfected in weakness, as 2 Corinthians says, right? Gideon's cry was, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Gideon had the might to go forth in, but he could not see himself as someone who could do great things for God. He thought of himself as insignificant, from the smallest clan in the tribe, and that he was the least of his own family. This is what he kept thinking in his mind. But at this time, Gideon was corrected. He could not save Israel, but a great God could use a small and weak Gideon to rescue Israel. So God specializes in using those who can't accomplish his work in the world, as 1 Corinthians 1:26 says. And we have all these evidence in scripture. He uses a pagan from Ur of Chaldean to be the father of the faithful. He uses Jacob, a liar, to be the father of a nation of Israel. He uses Joseph to save the world, a Joseph who was a slave to save the world. He uses Moses, a shepherd and a murderer, to deliver his people. God used all these people and countless others down the years because they were available to him for his use. Their weakness is a God's gift to us. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to ask the worship leaders if they can come up. Did you ever compare yourself, and I know that I have, to people who are out there doing great things for God and think, God can never do that to me? That's not going to happen with me, right? I'm not courageous. I'm not dynamic. I'm not a natural leader. I'm not talented. Public speaking makes me throw up. That's me. But guess what? That makes you just like Abraham, cowardly liar. Moses, the stutterer. David, the scrawny shepherd. Esther, the orphan. And on and on and on. When God looks for someone to use, he usually chooses the most unlikely person, regardless of their weaknesses. When God, your weakness is a gift of God. Today's story, as I was saying, is another tale. It's not just another tale of God plucking a nobody from nowhere and using him to do something heroic. In this story about Gideon, God uses him. Gideon, in his mundane, his everyday living, is approached by the angel of God, who we said he was God himself, in the circumstances where he is given a new identity. Discover that his complaints are hindering the new thing that God is trying to do in our lives, right? And then he commissions him to go in the might through his weaknesses to accomplish what God commissioned him to do. So I remind you this morning that God sees potential in you too, and he gives you an identity long before it is actually actualized. From our vantage point, we see only the obstacles and reasons why we can't be something. Gideon said in his own words, you know, I was the weakest of my clan. I was the least in my family. He had all the evidence. Maybe they told him this. Maybe someone told him this, right? And he believed it. He had all the evidence to say, me, God, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong person, not me. Don't choose me. It's not me. But the Lord had other plans, right? When God places a call upon your life, he already sees you as fulfilling it. If he thinks that highly of you, why doubt it this morning? Why are we doubting it? Our weakness is a gift from God. There's a song that I found on the internet by Leonard Cohen, and it shows what I'm trying to say here. It says that, ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. That's how the light gets in. So how on earth can faults and weaknesses ever be viewed as gifts? But isn't that the upside down truth of the gospel? That what we see as failings, weakness, and imperfection are the very thing that God uses to let the light shine of his truth, of his love, and of his hope into our lives and the lives of others. We hear this in Paul's words, and we know this from 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In our weakness. Not in our strengths, in our weakness. Therefore, I will boast. He's going to boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Maybe we should boast about our weaknesses, right? Maybe we should be transparent and boast about our weaknesses so others can see, oh, if she could do it and all those weaknesses, I could do it too. And that's what the Lord is calling us, right? So this morning, the altar is open. Let's pray. You know, maybe you want God to meet you where you are, right? Maybe in your mundane situation, your everyday, day in and day out stuff, I'm not seeing the Lord in this. I'm complaining. Do you find yourself complaining? I'm complaining about this mundane thing, and it's affecting my life. Maybe this morning, your identity needed to be confirmed. It's confirmed. You are what God says you are, and nothing less. You're not a coward. You're not a coward. You're more, right? Or maybe you're dying to see something new happen. I'm just waiting, and we're waiting for the spectacular, like it says. We're waiting for that spectacular time. Maybe we're going to a special conference. We're going to a special special service. But it's in the mundane that the Lord reached Gideon. It was in the mundane where he was not supposed to be. You know, mundane is bad. But when you're in the mundane and you're in a place that you're not supposed to be, like, imagine washing dishes in the bathtub, right? It makes it worse. It makes it worse. So he was in that position. So maybe you're in that mundane and you want, Lord, I want something new. I can even smell it sometimes. I want it. I want something new. Maybe that's you this morning, right? Do you want to see the power of Christ in your life? God sent Gideon, go in your might, go. Do you want to see the power in God in your life? I do. Why are we serving a living God? I do. I want to see it. So this morning, I invite you, come. You know, as the year is ending and New Year is coming, don't we want something new? Don't we want something different? I know I do. Maybe this is the time. This is the time to say, Lord, here are my weaknesses. You already know what they are, but I'm bringing them to your feet. Here are my weaknesses because I want you to meet me where I am. And that's the wonderful thing. He meets us where we're at. We don't need to be perfect. We don't need to change before we come to him. He wants us like we are. So this morning, I invite you to come. We pray, Father God, that you just continually Work in our hearts and on our minds, Father God. I pray, Lord, that this word may penetrate, Father God, and speak to our lives, Lord God, that it may change our life completely, Father, reminding us, Father, that you come where we're at, how we're at. There's no changing that needs to be made. You do the changing, Father, Lord. So I ask you, Father, Lord, this morning, that they will come, Father God, and just release their weaknesses, release their mundane feeling, Father God. Bring forth, Father God, that they instead that it may show you, Lord, that they want a new thing in their life, Father, because your power will show, Lord, and you will give them power, Father, Lord. So I thank you, Father, and I ask you all this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.